Morning, everyone. Wow, this is good, isn't it? Okay, so the little guys up to age six. If you want to go to the back, the back room. While they're leaving, I'll just tell you, I was reminded, thinking about these little guys, I pray with my boys every night before they go to sleep, and I often pray that God will open their eyes to their sin so that He might save them. And a couple of weeks ago, Robbie was praying, and he was praying for D&I, and he said, "Dear Lord, please, I pray for mommy and daddy, please open their eyes to their sin." Hey, out of the mouths of babes, I had to say amen as well. Well, as Sean said, it's been 7 months, over 7 months since we last met together, and it is so good to see your faces, even only half of your faces at the moment, because half of them are covered up. Christian fellowship is really unlike any other fellowship, and it's unlike any other fellowship because it is rooted in Jesus Christ and what He has done for us on the cross, and therefore Christian fellowship can only be found in Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but I have missed it so much because it is a means, God uses our fellowship together as a means of sanctification, it's a means of great encouragement, and it is a means by which we persevere in our faith. God intended for us to live together in continuous close contact with each other. And so to be apart has been painful. But today, we come back together and we celebrate. Amen? Before we start, I just want to take some time to say thank you to a few people who have ensured that we've had a service every week for the last 7 months. Helga. I don't know where Helga is. I can't see her, but there she is. Helga and Ben actually both work tirelessly all the time. Ben has been a deacon for like over 20 years or something in this year, but I might be exaggerating. Ben, how long have you been a deacon? Long. So long, the poor man's lying on his back in the back of the church. They serve tirelessly and have continued to do so even in new roles over the lockdown. So Helga, thank you. Thank you for keeping us all in communication over the last 7 months. Craig, thank you for putting together the service videos. You have no idea. If you haven't worked with technology, it's the same thing every week, but yet there's a new challenge every week. And so Craig has navigated that with great grace and poise and has served our church well. Nikki, I don't know if Nikki and Dave are here, but Nikki's been doing the kids' videos over the last few months. And they've been a great blessing to us. I've met with a few people in recent weeks who have said that every Sunday they watch the kids' video as their church. So I don't know what that says about our preaching, but it says a lot about Nikki's. See, this is what it is to be the church. It is to use the gifts that we have to serve each other in our need. And that need changes as times change. And that we've had an example of that over this last 7 months, and these people have stepped up and they have served our body as we needed to be served during this time, and it's a great example for us to observe and to imitate as to what it is to be the church. Also, before I start, before we read our passage, you can turn there in the meantime. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I want to ask you from Derek's sermon last week, did you give more thought this morning, and were you more concerned with the state of your heart in coming to church or with the presentation of your person? Did you give more care to the state of your heart in preparing yourself to come and worship together again, or were you more concerned with how you looked? Good thing for us to think about and ponder. So we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. This morning we're going to be studying from verse 5 to verse 9. Please read with me. Actually, can you stand with me as we read this passage of Scripture? We haven't done this for a while, have we? Starting in verse 5, Paul says, "I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful that we can come together again this morning as your body here in Moy River, the Moy River Baptist Church. Father, I thank you that you have made a way for us to come together and meet again, and it is in your kindness and in your sovereignty that we have gone through the last 7 months and that we come together again this morning. May we not lose sight of the lessons we've learnt. May we never again take for granted the blessing of Christian fellowship. Father, we thank you that we are here this morning gathered to read and study your word. And as we do so, Father, may you convict our hearts. May you challenge us. And may we grow this morning. Father, I pray that this would happen, that your gospel would go forth, that your church would grow, that your name would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Please have a seat. Now, as I read through that passage, you would be forgiven for thinking 7.5 months apart and we come back together to read a passage about Paul talking about potential plans to visit some people, right? He's not even very sure sounding in what he says. I may do this. I intend to do that. I don't know what I'll do next. If you got a text message from a friend with plans like this saying, I'd like to come and visit you and this is what I'm thinking, you'd probably put it aside and say, well, I'll wait for that person to confirm before I even bother making up the spare bedroom, right? Paul here is sharing his plans for travel. And in this, we actually get a wonderful example of what it is for us to plan our ministry. Paul is ministering to the Corinthians and he's telling them of his plans. And so we get here a wonderful example of what it is for us to plan. And as I've read this over the last couple of weeks, actually, I've been more and more and more blessed as I've seen not just this, but in combination with the book of Acts, where we see Paul's plans actually unfold with the incredible commitment of this man and this evangelist. And we're going to study that this morning. Now, the truth is this, that when it comes to things that matter to us, we make a plan, right? If something matters, we plan or we strategize. Think about going on a holiday. If you are going on a holiday, especially a big one, an exciting one, you tend to make a plan. Dee and I, several years ago, before we had any kids and when we were free to travel, we went to the States for 6 weeks and we traveled around America for 6 weeks and it was wonderful. And we meticulously planned that trip. And we planned about 100 different possible routes before we settled on the one that we were going to take to maximize our time there. And then, not only that, but I don't know if you've ever heard of a TV program called Man vs. Food. It's a guy who does eating challenges around the States. Well, we watched every season of that to see in which towns we were going, the places that we needed to go and eat. We planned every detail of our trip. We planned meticulously because it was an important thing. We cared about it, and so we made a plan. I was talking to a friend last week whose daughter is dating a professional cyclist, and he was talking about the way in which they race as a team. None of it is left to chance. We watch a cycling race, and we think, oh, that's nice. They kind of ride along for a couple of 100 kilometers, and then they all sprint to the finish, and whoever's the strongest at the end wins. Not at all. They are planning and strategizing beforehand, they're evaluating the course, seeing where the hills are, where the opportunities are, and they put a plan in place. And everyone in the team has a role to play, and there's a plan for them to win. I enjoy doing triathlons. I wouldn't say racing them as such. I'm not racing for the win. I'm just racing to finish. But I can tell you, especially with the longer triathlons, if you don't have a plan, you are likely to crash out, to use up all your energy in the beginning and struggle and limp to the finish line if you finish at all. This morning I learned that if you are going to worship with a mask on, you need to have a plan. If you start with too much energy, you run out of oxygen and you risk becoming lightheaded and having to sit down. We've recently started playing Settlers of Catan in our house. If you don't have a plan when you play Catan, you're going to lose. Just ask Dee. Kidding. Seriously, ask Dee. I would hazard a guess that if you have a job or a career, you have made a plan for your career. That you have a plan of what you would like to achieve and what you would like to do. Most of us probably had a plan for our family. We didn't just randomly have kids at whatever time. We planned it. We planned the number of kids that we were going to have. There might have changed as we progressed, but likely we started with a plan. We plan for things that are important to us. And that's what we're going to read about this morning. Picking up in verse 5, Paul says, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. Paul was a man with a plan. We have great examples of that here, but we also have examples of this elsewhere in the New Testament. Paul always had a plan, and there are several occasions where he writes in his letters about the plans that he had, or even the desires that he had to go and visit various places and the routes that he was going to take to get there. We have examples of this played out in the book of Acts. We have another great example of Paul making a plan or expressing a plan in Romans 15. And in picking up in verse 23, he says to the Romans, but now since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, he's talking about the regions in which he has been working up until this point. He says, I no longer have room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to help and to be helped on my journey there by you. Once I have enjoyed your company for a while. And he says, at present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor amongst the saints in Jerusalem. He is expressing a plan to go to Spain. Paul had this deep desire to go to Spain. In verse 28, he says, when therefore I have completed this, that's taking the offering to Jerusalem, and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of blessing of the blessing of Christ. Now, Paul, in all likelihood, never made it to Spain, but he did have a plan, and his plan was to go there and to visit the church in Rome on the way there. We know, as I said, that Paul always had a plan, and we also know that Paul's plans were flexible. In fact, the few verses we've just read, the only part of his plan that is even remotely sure is the first sentence where he says, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia. After that, he says, I intend to pass through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the summer. And he says, regarding his journey after that, he says, wherever I will go. And so there is a seeming lack of commitment even on Paul in the plans that he expresses. The only sure part is that first sentence, I will come and see you. And after that, it sounds a little bit wishy-washy, right? In fact, because of this, the Corinthians themselves even accused Paul of being indecisive. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul actually addresses this and he defends himself because his plan was initially to go to Corinth, then to Macedonia, then back to Corinth, and then he changes and he goes through Macedonia to Corinth, and that's what he's writing to him about in the passage before us this morning. And so the Corinthians then accuse Paul of being indecisive. And he says to them in 2 Corinthians 1 in verse 17, he says, was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and then no, no at the same time? In other words, am I changing my mind constantly as I make my plans? He says, as surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. He goes on then to say that it is God who establishes their ministry, and it is all for God's glory, and so it is according to God's leading that they go. So Paul made his plans, and then his plans were flexible according to God's leading. He was not, in fact, wishy-washy, and he was not indecisive, but his plans were always open to God's leading. And we see this in verse 7 of the passage before us. He says, I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. If the Lord permits. Paul knew well that his ministry and indeed his life were in the hands of his God. And we have a great example of this in Acts chapter 16. Starting in verse 6, he says, it's talking about Paul, Luke's writing, and it's talking about Paul's, I think it's his second ministry journey, and it says, and they went through the regions of Phrygia and Galatia, and having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Isn't that amazing? His plan was to go and preach in Asia, but the Holy Spirit forbid him to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Again, they had a plan to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now I want to just tell you a little pause for a second and say I had to practice reading that like 15 times because of all the names in there. And you'll know if you've been heard me preach before that I struggle with some of the Bible names. So just But Paul's plan was to go to Asia. God didn't allow him. The Spirit of the Lord stopped him, forbid him from going there. So they attempted then, they planned to go west. And again, the Lord stopped him. And so instead they went east. And they were going east and God said, you're going in the right direction, you just need to go further east. Paul made plans and God directed him. Paul's plans were flexible according to God's direction, but not according to man's opinion. And this is so important for us to realize. Paul made plans and they were flexible and he allowed them to be directed by God. But when people tried to convince him to change his plans, he remained firm. And again, we have an example of this in Acts 21. Paul is on his way to Jerusalem to deliver the money to the saints in Jerusalem that has been collected in the Gentile churches. And he's on his way there. We have this in Acts 21, starting in verse 16. He's in Caesarea. And a prophet by the name of Agabus prophesies that in Jerusalem, Paul is going to be arrested by the Jews and handed over to the Gentiles. And they know that this will likely end in Paul's death if this happens. Sorry, I said in verse 16, in verse 12, we read this. When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are begging Paul, don't go, Paul. Change your plans, Paul. You're going to be arrested in Jerusalem. You know what happens when Paul goes to Jerusalem? He is arrested. And he is handed over to the Romans. And it eventually ends in him being taken to Rome and sitting in Rome for a couple of years and then dying. And so Paul actually was killed because he went to Jerusalem here when they begged him not to. But did that change Paul's mind on what he was supposed to be doing? Not even the slightest bit, right? He knew that this is what God had called him to do. He knew the importance of this offering, and this is the offering we spoke about 3 weeks ago now. It's the beginning of chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. And he knew that this is what God had called him to do. And though they beg him not to go, and for a very real fear of his life, Paul knows that this is what God has called him to do, and so he goes through with it anyway. Paul always had a plan. He planned and he dreamed and he schemed. But his plans were always flexible for God to change them. It reminds me of Proverbs 16 verse 9. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Or Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it's the purpose of the Lord that will stand. So Paul always had a plan, and his plan was flexible according to God's leading. Verse 7. We're going to see here in 7, 8, and 9, the motivation behind Paul's plans. He says, for I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Paul plans briefly to pass through Macedonia. In other words, he's going to visit the Macedonian churches in passing, and then he is going to stay in Corinth for an extended period of time. Why? Why does Paul want to stay in Corinth for an extended period of time? Well, think about the letter that Paul's written them that we've just studied. The Corinthian church is full of issues. They're divided over their teachers. They're proud and they're arrogant and they've turned away from the gospel and towards their own wisdom. They're happy to allow and to even boast about sexual immorality in their church, with one man even sleeping with his stepmom. They're suing each other. They're divorcing each other in the name of holiness. They're more concerned with their own rights than with how their actions might affect others in the church, especially those who are spiritually immature. They've usurped the roles that God has given to men and women in the church. They've turned their worship services into chaos as they compete for positions of importance. They're abusing and counterfeiting the spiritual gifts to try and get a foot up. And they're denying the resurrection, the very truth that has secured their salvation and our salvation too. And these are just some of the issues. This church is a mess. And Paul looks at this and says, I need to spend some time with them. I need to go and spend time teaching them and pastoring them and working among them. He knows that there are needs there, and these needs could not simply be met by a visit in passing, but that he needs to spend time with them. And so Paul plans to go there and spend some time. In short, Paul's desire to stay with them is motivated by the fact that there is much need and work to be done there. Where Paul sees work, gospel work to be done, he moves towards it. This motivates him to go and get involved. Remember that, as we've read throughout this letter, that Paul is not viewed particularly positively in Corinth either. There are a group of people there that oppose him and who speak badly about him and who undermine him and his message. So going there, we know, is going to be uncomfortable for Paul. And yet he moves towards that anyway because he sees that there is work to be done for the gospel and for the glory of the Lord. We get a further and clearer picture as to what drives Paul's plans in the next two verses as well. He says that he intends to stay in Ephesus. He can't leave Ephesus yet, as God has opened a door for effective work. The primary motivator for Paul as he laid his plans was the work that God had given him to do. The opportunity to preach the gospel. The opportunity for ministry. Now remember his desire to go to Spain in Romans 15. We read about his desire to go to Spain. Why did Paul want to go to Spain? What was motivating his desire to go there? It's the same thing. We know that at this time in history, the Roman Empire had spread into Spain. And that the Romans had developed Spain a lot. Their road systems had made their way in there, and the cities were growing. Some of the influential members of the government of Rome had moved to go and live in Spain. And so Spain was growing in infrastructure, it was growing in influence, and it was becoming a place that was opening up. And Paul saw in this an opportunity for the gospel. His desire to go to Spain was that he could go there into this place that was becoming ripe for the gospel to go and preach and to go and share the gospel with them. We read in verse 23 of Romans 15, he says, but now since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you. So his motivator is work. His time of work has expired, has run out in the regions in which he's been working. And because of that, he says he hopes to come via Rome on his way to Spain. He says, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, because he is going to Spain to work. Spain is where Paul sees room for work. Paul was always looking for new opportunities to do the work that God had called him to. And this was what motivated him. This is what motivated Paul. Gospel opportunity. And we have a very interesting statement at the end of verse 9. Paul says, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Why is Paul staying in Ephesus at the time? Because a wide door for ministry has opened. And what is one of the signs of this effective work of ministry? That there are very many adversaries. And we actually have record of this, of what Paul is talking about in Acts 19. For time's sake, I won't read the whole passage, but I encourage you, go and read what is happening in Acts 19 while Paul is in Ephesus. First, he is opposed by Jewish exorcists. And the text says that God worked miracles and powerfully through Paul to show these men to be false. And they ended up running out of the building naked as God showed himself to be the true God through Paul. Then there are magicians, Greek magicians, who oppose him as well, and God overpowers them too. Then after that, we read about how these people start to come to faith. They start to come to Christ, and many more start to become Christians. And what happens as a result of this is that these people who were all worshipping in the temple of Artemis are now Christians, and the silversmiths in the town who make the idols for use in the pagan worship start to lose business because these people are becoming Christians. And so the silversmiths stir up the town in a riot against Paul, and they're seeking to kill Paul. There is this massive hostility that comes against Paul from every corner in the city of Ephesus. In fact, we end with this, that the whole city, the entire city is riled up against him. And Paul sees in this evidence that he needs to stay. That he needs to stay because his ministry is being effective. You see, when we take ground for the kingdom, Satan doesn't idly sit back and allow us to proceed. He fights back even harder. And so Paul is moving into hostility in Corinth to go there and deal with the issues. And before he does that, though, he remains in Ephesus under great persecution and under great hostility. Compare this to how we tend to view hostility in our life. When things start going wrong for us, how often do we say something is wrong here? Something must be wrong here. I'm doing the work of God and I'm just under constant attack. Well, from Paul's example, we can see that this is one of the surest signs that we are in the right place and doing the right thing. Because Satan, when we advance in the kingdom, Satan fights harder against us. And there will be hostility and there will be adversity when we are in the place that God wants us to be. Take that as an encouragement, not as a discouragement. Again, this is one of the reasons we're in a church together, so we can walk together. We don't have to bear these burdens alone. So Paul's plans were motivated by opportunity to preach the gospel, and he embraced opposition as a sign that he was in the right place and doing the right thing. Paul always had a plan. His plans were flexible to God's leading. His plans were motivated by the opportunity to preach the gospel, and he embraced opposition as a sign that he was walking in the plans that God had for him. The Lord gave Paul a very specific job to do. He was the apostle chosen to take the gospel to the Gentiles. We read about that in Acts, and Paul speaks about it throughout his ministry and throughout his letters. Paul had a specific job from the Lord, and that is what he is carrying out in these plans that we've read about today. Paul had the awesome privilege of being the one who told the Gentiles about Jesus and about the gospel. And if Paul hadn't done that, it's very likely that none of us would be sitting here today. It is only because of Paul's obedience in his work that the gospel spread in outside of just the Jews and the Jewish community and into the Gentile world. If Paul knew well the importance of the job that he had been given, and he did it well. You and I, like Paul, have been given a job to do. What is the work that Jesus has given us to do? I think most succinctly it is found in the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age." We are given the job of evangelizing and discipling, to go out and to share the gospel, and then to disciple and to build the local church. That is essentially the job that we have been given as Christians. There is no higher calling in the world than this. There is no more important work that we could do than this. This is the only activity that will count for eternity. This is the only investment of our life. This is the only use of our time that has rewards in heaven. This should be of highest importance as we make our plans, as we dream about our future, and as we evaluate opportunities in our life. the work that God has given us to do. Perhaps some good questions for us to ask ourselves this morning are these. When last did I share the gospel with someone who is not already a believer? When last did you share the gospel with someone who is not already a believer? These might be hard questions for us. When last did you invite someone to church? You see, we live in a world that is broken and hurting. And we know that the only answer is Jesus Christ. We carry with us the answer that this world so desperately needs. But not only that, we have been given the awesome privilege of sharing that with them. God could evangelize in any way that He chooses. He knocked Paul off of his horse and blinded him. And yet, in His infinite wisdom, God has said to us, go and share the gospel and evangelize. And so when last did we do that? Jesus says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came to call not the righteous, but sinners. He said, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. He said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Is this not good news? We carry that good news with us. It is our responsibility, given to us by God, to share this with the world. Next question, what are you doing to disciple, to edify, to build up the local church? What are you doing purposefully to disciple the members of this church, to walk alongside the members of this church as we go through the challenges of life? Sean shared several people in our church who are hurting, most obviously at the moment, Con. Now, what are you doing to walk alongside that man as he goes through what must be the hardest thing for a human to go through? We've gone through this several times in the past year and a half, but God has placed us in local churches and He's done it purposefully so that we would walk alongside each other, support each other, edify each other, serve each other. The New Testament displays a picture of Christian community that involves close and continuous fellowship. Love that goes beyond the normal human relationships, the sharpening of each other as we walk together in humility and vulnerability, fellowship in Christ as we walk together through life's greatest challenges. One thing that was so clearly highlighted by our lockdown is that in so many regards, we are failing in this as a church. How many of you felt alone during lockdown? How many of you felt like you were still a member of this church? This church is not the building. It is not a Sunday morning affair. I am not the church. The deacons are not the church. You are the church. You didn't cease to be the church when we ceased to meet. You continued to be the church. You continue to have the God-given responsibility to disciple and edify each other. My question to you this morning is, did you do that? We have before us a wide open door for ministry right here in our own church. To love each other, to serve each other, to disciple each other, to build up this body as Christ has called us to do. And as He has placed us here in this body to do. This does not just happen on a Sunday morning. It happens every day of the week. This is not, as I said, this is not just the job He has given to those in full-time ministry or church leadership or those on the band. This is the job that He has given to every single Christian. If we don't plan, at best we are working haphazardly. If we don't plan, at best we are working haphazardly. And our work is lacking in direction and most likely lacking in results. And this is a sure way for us to become discouraged and to stop. Like singing with a mask on, if you will start with great energy and fervency, but you will soon become lightheaded and sit down. But this is the best case scenario. The more likely thing is that we are disobeying this command of our Lord to do the work that He has given us to do. We must have a plan. This is the kind of message that can leave us feeling guilty and condemned because we are not fulfilling this responsibility, right? But we need to look at why Paul did this. Why did Paul live this way? Why did Paul plan? Why did Paul give himself to the work of ministry as he did? Well, Paul met with the risen Jesus. You see, Paul was on his way to go and kill Christians when Christ knocked him off of his horse and blinded him. Paul was energetically, fervently, with great commitment, doing his job as a Pharisee. He was going to kill Christians, and he was doing it well. We know this because of the fear that people had for him and the fact that it's recorded in the Bible. And then Jesus stopped him and knocked him off of his horse. And he opened his eyes to his sin and his foolishness. Jesus had to blind Paul physically to open his spiritual eyes. He said to him, "Paul, why are you fighting me?" And he opened Paul's eyes to the futility of what he was doing. Saul at the time, "Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you fighting me?" And then Paul sat in blindness for 3 days. And can you imagine the pain he must have felt as he realized that what he had been doing was in fact fighting against the very Lord he was claiming to serve, and he was killing his brothers and sisters. Can you imagine the pain and remorse that Paul felt? And then at some point came this awesome truth: "Paul, I forgive you. In fact, I've already taken the punishment for your sin of killing my people. I love you, and I have a new and a better job for you to do. One that actually matters. Take my good news to the people who have not yet heard it." That's why Paul did this with his entire life. You see, you and I, much like Paul, we were busy on our own journey. We were doing our own thing. We might have been doing it with great energy and passion, but it was our own thing that we were doing. And then along came Jesus, and he opened our eyes to the futility of our lives, to the foolishness of our pursuits. He didn't necessarily blind us physically, but he opened our eyes spiritually. We had lived as enemies of God, hostile to him and his truth, until in his mercy he opened our eyes. Oh, the pain of what we have done. And I know we feel that sometimes. The pain of the foolish things that we did in our hostility and in our opposition to God. We have sinned against God, and we have sinned against his people. And in fact, we continue to do that. And we are guilty of this. And according to God's justice, we demand the sentence for this. The sentence is death and punishment. And we're guilty and we deserve that. And then at some point in our lives, along came Jesus. And he stepped in and he said, "You are forgiven." And he said, "I love you. And I've already received the punishment on your behalf. And I forgive you. And I offer you a better way. Serve me," he said. "Take my good news to people who have not yet heard it. Work purposefully to teach them how to faithfully follow me." Why would we want to continue to pursue futility when we have been given a task that counts for eternity? Let us, like Paul, give our lives to do this work. Let us do it well by planning and dreaming. And then let us move towards that and allow God to direct us as we engage in the work that God has given us to do. Let's pray. Father, what an awesome privilege it is to be given the work of ministry to do. There is no higher calling for us. There is no better way that we could spend our lives. Father, we confess this morning that we fail again and again and again. We don't take the opportunities presented to share your gospel. We're selfish. We often even avoid them purposefully. Father, change our hearts in this regard. Give us a desire to share your good news with those people we know who are hurting and broken and lost, knowing that it is only your gospel that can save them and set them free. Knowing that you died for those who are hurting, for those who are sick, that you came to bring life and life in abundance. Father, may we, like Jesus, seek out those who are lost. And Lord, may you then take the words that we share and use it to plant seeds in their hearts and turn them towards you, that they would no longer run from you, but run to you. And Father, as you do that, may we be obedient and faithful in discipling those people who you bring into this church. Father, may we be actively looking for opportunities to build one another up in your knowledge, in your truth, and in your love. May we give up our own dreams for the work that you have given us to do. May the work that you have given us to do become the things that we start to dream about. Seeing this world changed, seeing this town changed, seeing people's lives changed by the gospel. Father, that's what you have given us to do. That's the very reason you've left us here on this earth, that we would be set apart unto you. Help us to walk in this, Lord. Where we are weak, give us strength. Where we are unsure, give us confidence in your word. Most of all, give us the fellowship of your Son and your Holy Spirit, knowing that it is not in our own strength or wisdom that we do this, but according to you. Father, may we see the results, the fruit of this ministry, and may your name be glorified as we engage and obey what you have called us to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.